The Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
What has gone awry? What is wrong with the so-called Christianity? A lot of what is called Christianity today is appealing to people to follow after based upon the ability they have to indulge their senses and still call it Christianity, even though it is contrary to the Word, which tells us what Christianity is. The crisis in Christendom today is that people are putting their faith in feeling rather than in the Word. The Word, my friends, is the basis of our belief and our practice. The Word must become our preoccupation, not our senses. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." My friends, the Word of God is the sure word of prophecy.
In today's message, Dr. Jones warns us of a trend among some of God's people that seeks satisfaction based on feelings rather than putting their faith in the proven Word of God. Here now is the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III, with today's message.
I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles, please, to Genesis 27. The title of this message is Crisis in Christendom. Shall there be faith in feeling or faith in word? Crisis in Christendom. Shall there be faith in feeling or faith in word? I'm preaching this message today because I have a great burden for you when you graduate, that you have a biblical basis for sorting through the misnamed Christianity, the misguided Christianity of this day, Christianity so-called, that is practiced by people like Bill Hybels, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, Robert Schuller, the list is endless. What has gone awry? What is wrong with the so-called Christianity as practiced by these and others like them? Let me try to describe it for you with this passage in Genesis 27, beginning at verse 21. You know the story. Isaac is quite aged. He is soon to die. He loves savory meat, spicy food, good tasting food still. And the more savory it is, the better his taste buds can handle it in his debilitated state. And he says to his firstborn son, Esau, "You are a man of the field. Go out and kill a venison and make me some savory stew, venison stew." Esau's mother, Rebekah, hears this. She prefers Jacob, the younger son, and she says to him, "Quick, I'm going to put you in Esau's clothes. I'm going to put skins on your arms and hands, on the back of your neck." Esau was a hairy, rough sort of guy, and "I'm going to make some goat stew. It'll taste like venison to your father. And you go in and you offer this to him as though you were Esau, and you get the blessing that Esau the firstborn is entitled to, because I think you ought to have it instead of Esau." And so she dreams up this deception, and Jacob participates in it. And that brings us to verse 21. Of Genesis 27, "Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. And he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, and that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come now and kiss me, my son." And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." What mistake did Isaac make? He made the mistake of trusting his feeling over the word, the voice, which was not the voice of Esau. But the feeling was the feeling of Esau. And he made a terrible mistake in judgment and brought great lament to his heart. The crisis in Christendom today is that people are putting their faith in feeling rather than in the Word. Now, let me try to help us understand something. God made us people of feeling. There's nothing wrong with feeling. There's nothing wrong with emotion. It's a great blessing, as a matter of fact. It's God's gift. Try to imagine your life without the senses. Touch, taste, feeling, emotion. Very important part. It's a part of the satisfaction God has given us for life. The ability to enjoy, to taste, to feel, to love, to touch. It's for our safety. We feel fear and we run away. We feel danger. We feel heat and we remove our hand from the flame. God's given us emotion. Emotion's a very important part of our faith. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. Listen carefully. In his book called Religious Affections, he said that one of the chief works of Satan was, quote, "to propagate and establish the persuasion that all affections and sensible emotions of the mind and things of religion are nothing at all to be regarded, but rather to be avoided and carefully guarded against as things of a pernicious tendency. This he knows is the way, that is, Satan knows, is the way to bring all religion to a mere lifeless formality and effectually shut out the power of godliness and everything which is spiritual and to have all true Christianity turned out of doors. As there is no true religion where there is nothing else but affection, there's no true religion where there is no religious affection. For if the great things of religion are rightly understood, they will affect the heart. This manner of slighting all religious affections is the way exceedingly to harden the hearts of men and to encourage them in their stupidity and senselessness and to keep them in a state of spiritual death as long as they live and bring them at last to eternal death. Look, the Bible talks about having a zeal for God. That's emotion. God wants us to worship Him with our heart. That's feeling. So, feeling and emotion in true Christianity is a very important requirement of God and blessing that God gives. We're to have warm hearts to God. Some of you have cold hearts, indifferent hearts. That's an insult to God. He wants our affection. So what I'm talking about today, don't mistake that and say, well, doctrine is sterile. Truth is sterile. As long as I believe intellectually in the doctrines, the precepts of the Christian faith, that makes me a true-hearted and wonderful Christian. No, those things that reveal God to us, the doctrines that reveal God to us, if we love God, will make us warm to God with grateful hearts. Feeling toward God is important. It's natural. Just like if we love somebody, we'll have great feeling for that person, great emotion for that person. So I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying when I talk about the fact that Christianity's in crisis today because it has become a faith in feeling rather than a faith in word. But the point is that Satan has exploited the gift of feeling, the gift of sense and emotion. When Eve was tempted in the garden, it was her reliance upon her senses rather than the word that caused her to sin. Satan caused her to look at the forbidden fruit. And she said, "It looks good." That sensory reaction. It looks good. And if it looks that good, it has to taste good. That's a sensory reaction. And Satan had said, "It will make you wise if you eat it." That is a sensory reaction, a reaction of pride of the intellect. And she disobeyed the word of God, which said, "You shall not eat of that fruit." She put her faith in feeling rather than the word. When Christ was tempted in the wilderness, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, after his 40 days, 40 nights of fasting, he was hungry. And Satan said, "Turn these stones into bread." You're hungry. Give in to your feeling, your hunger feeling. What did the Lord do about that? He countered with the word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." All three of those temptations there from Satan were: yield to your senses, your pride of life, your greed, your hunger. And each time the Lord countered with the word of God. A lot of what is called Christianity today is appealing to people to follow after based upon the ability they have to indulge their senses and still call it Christianity, even though it is contrary to the word, which tells us what Christianity is. Sensuousness is not necessarily a sexual sensuousness. So please understand, when I'm talking about a sense-based, a feeling-based Christianity, sensuousness or even sensuality is not always related to sexual sensuality. We speak of people enjoying a sensuous banquet or having a sensuous car or a sensuous fragrance. Sensuousness is appreciation derived from the senses. Much of what is called Christianity today is appealing to people to have an appreciation for that thing called Christianity based upon what it will do for them in a sensuous way. The good feelings that it will give them. The meeting of their perceived needs. Their gratification in some area of life. That is what is called Christianity today in many places. And it is based upon the sensuousness of man rather than our reliance for our faith being based in the Word, the forever settled Word of God. That's why the kind of music that has come into much of modern Christendom has been so appealing to people. It is appealing to the sensuousness, to the feelings and the emotions of the flesh. And people have confused this with the emotion of the worship of God. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 21 as an example of what I'm trying to tell you. In Luke 21, the Lord's come to the end of His public ministry, and these are the last words of His public ministry. He says, "Take heed," verse 34 of Luke 21, "take heed," that is, "be attentive to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that day," that is the day of the Lord, "come upon you unawares. For as a snare, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth." He said in the latter days of this present generation, before the day of the Lord comes, when He rules and reigns in righteousness in this earth, There are two things that will characterize mankind. One is his sensuousness, the surfeiting and the drinking, the heart's overcharged, always seeking the feeling involved from drunkenness and licentiousness. And then he says the cares of this life. Two things. But the first one, he said, will characterize the end times, is a super sensuousness of this world. People looking for satisfying feelings in life. He said it's a trap. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he said, in the latter days, Paul said to Timothy, dangerous times will come on the earth. And in verse 4, he has a whole long description of those characteristics of the dangerous times. But in verse 4, one of those characteristics is, men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Sensually preoccupied, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Seeking a sensually satisfying life. Now, there are those of you that live that way today. That's why you're into pornography. That's why you're in improper relationships in your boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. You're seeking a life that is sensually satisfying. Always trying to satisfy your appetites, your feelings. And since that is the characteristic motivation of your life, one of these days you're going to get out of here and you're going to seek a church that allows you the indulgence of that sensuousness and puts its approval upon it, doesn't preach against it, doesn't call it sin, allows you the indulgence of it, and by its silence toward it, or maybe even by the atmosphere of the church itself, condones it. We were warned about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said it's part of the dangerous aspect of the latter days. I don't have time to read it, but in 2 Peter 2, the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaks a lot about the false teachers, the false prophets that will come into the earth. They're characterized by greed. They're characterized by false doctrine. But they're characterized by their indulgence in immorality. Preachers living in immorality, in sensuous pursuits themselves, and therefore preaching a doctrine that accommodates it, because if they preached otherwise, they'd be condemning themselves. There is a passage there, there is a verse there that I do want to read to you from 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 20 it says, if these men, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. It were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. I don't believe it's speaking here of men who were genuinely saved, but men who had some religious feelings, some feelings toward God, sought to reform their lives, couldn't do it. Reformation's not going to do it, folks. It must be regeneration. And after trying to reform their lives, they went back to where they were before they even tried to reform their lives. And these are men who were completely captivated by a feeling-oriented life. They're described in verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 2 as having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practice. Cursed children. That's what God thinks of false preachers, false prophets, who live this kind of a duplicitous life. conducting religious services, but with eyes full of adultery. Every time they see a woman, I don't care how pure she is, I don't care how properly she deports herself, when men of this sort look upon women, they're always thinking sexual thoughts about them, evil thoughts about them, while they go about their religious activities. And it says that these men at one time had a point in life when they realized that if they were going to be Christians, that there were certain pollutions of the world they needed to avoid. And they tried to reform themselves, and they couldn't. And so they went right back again into their lustful practices. Martin Luther, as a teenager, was a very gifted academic individual. Great intellectual gifts. He was recognized by his parents and by others. He went to the university. He was a young man who had this affinity for God, but was always aware that his flesh was full of sin. His mind was full of sin, and it grieved him, and he didn't want it to be that way. At the age of 22, he entered the monastery, thinking, maybe if I isolate myself from all the temptations of the world, then I can be pure toward God. But he was aware there that these thoughts were from within. They were from his sinful heart. And no matter how he could isolate himself from the visible temptations, the temptations were within. And he agonized over it. And he afflicted himself. He would bring physical harm to himself, to flagellate himself, to try to show penance toward God. And he would go and fast things long time, till his health was just about broken. He couldn't reform himself. The sensuousness of life was so powerful within him, as it is in all of us. Reformation wouldn't cure that. And at the age of 30, he was reading, "The just shall live by faith," Romans chapter 1. And it gripped him. There is the truth. And he came to Christ by faith. And he was saved. It made all the difference. He was a transformed individual. Reformation won't happen. Some of you are trying to cure your sinful sensuousness by punishing yourself, by rigid discipline of yourself, and it's just not working. Christ is the answer. Isaac's failure was his neglect of listening to the Word and saying, that's what I will put my faith in, rather than in the feeling that he put his faith in. The Word, my friends, is the basis of our belief and our practice. The Word must become our preoccupation, not our senses. We heard the other day of a Colorado pastor who was in a religious forum in his town. The various religions were asked to come and present to the public what they believed. And he came and presented Christ. And repeatedly in his presentation, he authenticated what he was saying with scripture references. And the Buddhist priest who was there became infuriated, became enraged, because this man kept referring to the Bible as his authority. Satan hates the Word, because there's where God's power is. Christendom is in trouble today because it is decided that there should be faith and feeling in the senses, in what seems good, in what feels right, in what appeals to our emotions, rather than faith in "thus saith the Lord." The Word is the compass of our faith, ladies and gentlemen. And if the compass heading of due north is our pursuit. Anything to either side of due north is error for us. It doesn't have to be due south to be error. It doesn't have to be the complete opposite. It just has to be a little bit to one side or the other for us to be in error and to be misguided. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 128, I've esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. That's due north on the compass. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. My friends, the Word of God is the sure word of prophecy. Peter said, we've handled the Word of God. We've touched the Savior. We've eaten with Him. We were with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in a moment of euphoria, Peter spoke foolishly and said, let's build 3 tabernacles and stay here. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. It's His Word. It is not the great feeling you have, Peter, that this is a great experience and we'd just like to bottle up this experience and keep it. The sure word of prophecy. The Bible that can be depended upon. What kind of church are you going to join when you get out of here? One that appeals to your sensuousness? That allows you the pursuits of feelings that are tainted by a sinful nature, or one that is sure and certain because it's the Word that draws you to that church? The Word is propositional truth. Soak in it, young people, till your pores absorb it. Bind it more tightly about you the longer you go in life. And your Christianity will be a Bible Christianity. One that will be satisfying to your soul because it is eternal truth. And one that will please God because He has spoken. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so easily deceived. Satan has so many counterfeits called by the name of Christianity. I pray that You would open our eyes to understand the reliability, the certainty of Your Word. Make us determined to follow after it in Christ's name. Amen.
May each of us bind our lives to the Word of God and ask God to open our eyes to the counterfeits of Satan. Today's message was preached by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. We invite you to join us again next week for a message by the President of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.